this last week and all the busyness that's been going on, God's been talking to me. We started a new series on Wednesday night that we're going to be doing on DVD called The Prophetic, The New Heart, and Fulfilling Your Destiny. And everyone kind of suffered through us laying a foundation last Wednesday. And we're beginning a new series here on Saturday mornings. You know, it seems like if you really understand the way things work in life, everything's about opening doors and closing doors. How many know we go through a lot of doors in our lives, and doors of opportunity, doors of empowerment, doors of problems? Anybody ever walk through a door and all of a sudden all kinds of problems break loose in your life? Then every once in a while you find you want a place where you want to start closing some doors. I don't know about you, but sometimes when people go knocking on the door, you just want to close the door and say, I don't think I want to let that in. You're going to be a Kirby salesman that won't quit for 5 hours until I give in to buy your vacuum before you leave. And I'd just rather not open the door to that. We need to understand that there's a spiritual principle about that. I mean, when you look at the way that everything flows in life, life flowing even in your body, it has gateways that it goes through. And that if that gateway is closed, life stops flowing. Or sometimes if you have a poison flowing, you have to close the door to stop the poison. And we seem to be oblivious in life about the power of not only emotional doorways and physical doorways, but spiritual doorways. I think that in our Western culture, we have been disenfranchised from so much. Not only have we been disenfranchised from our Hebraic heritage, so many ways we have been disenfranchised from understanding the spiritual realm at all. The Western world cannot conceive of it. Although it was embedded in our Hebraic heritage, as the Gentiles begin to be more influenced, you see, when you read the book of Acts, they're primarily Jewish. And then all of a sudden, through Peter, Peter opened the door for Gentile people to come in. But they had to begin, the command of the Gentile church was, you know, don't eat things strangled, don't commit fornication, don't do these basic things. And then Moses is taught in every synagogue, everywhere on the Sabbath, go and learn Moses. And so it was a command for us to learn that which God had embedded within his people as an antidote to the pagan ways of man. And when we have been disenfranchised from that, what we have done is we have, like these doors sitting here, and you have the bad guys on the outside and us on the inside. What we've done is we've taken the doors off the hinges and laid them down somewhere by the very way that we live, by the very attitudes of our lives. We don't even realize that what a government votes on and establishes as law can either open up the door for heaven to bless that nation or for hell to take over that nation. Because as a people, they have decided certain things. Everything or doorways, everything or gateways. But what we need to realize more than anything else, guys, in our lives, you are the gatekeeper. You. Don't let someone else decide what comes into your life. You have the right to, especially after you get into the age of accountability, you're all grown up. How many know that if someone says, well, you're going to start doing this, you have the right as an adult to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Last time I checked, this was America. Amen. Last time I checked, a free person has the right to choose. In other words, a free person has the right to be a gatekeeper saying, I'm going to allow this or I'm going to disallow this in my life. And so what we're going to begin studying here for the next few weeks is dynamics of spiritual gateways. It's so important for us to figure this out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Surprise, we're going back to Genesis again. If I ever go back to Genesis and I don't find something new in chapters 1, 2, and 3, I'm going to fall over. I heard What's that guy that runs with Perry Stone that teaches on all the Hebraic stuff? Bill Cloud. I heard him say one time that one of the rabbis that taught him said that if you really understand what's there in the Hebrew, you could spend a lifetime and never get out of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. There's just so much there. I want to look in the garden. I want to pick up with verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill all the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We need to understand several things that I want to get into this morning. Number one, so much of the church has an aversion to commandments. I have talked with believers that I know love Jesus, that I begin opening up and saying, "These are the commandments of God," and they do everything but spit on me. When the same Jesus that hung on the cross said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Before the fall, man was given commandments in the garden. Now, let's look at what those commandments were. Number one was to be fruitful and multiply. Now, everybody knows what multiply means, to become great and to have increase in number, be more than two. The be fruitful is a separate word from multiply, and it can not only imply to increase in number, but how many know that we're supposed to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit? That God says, "I want you to go into the earth, and I want you to manifest my character and then increase in number." That was a command given to them. The second one was to replenish the earth and subdue it, and third, take dominion. Now, one of the things that you need to understand more than anything else this morning is commandments don't bind you up. Commandments are what loose authority. Good. To take authority was a command. And if you don't take authority in your life, you're in trouble. But if you do away with the commandments, you have nothing to stand on to take authority. It's like it'd be like a cop out here, and you're in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, and you're going 29 miles an hour, and he tries to pull you over for speeding. And he writes, "You were going 29 in a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, therefore you're speeding." Now, how many know any judge would throw that out? Because the commandment is, in this zone, you go 30 miles an hour, and the police officer has authority to enforce it if you violate that command. So within the law is his authority to act as a police officer to bind or to loose. So if we do away with the commandments, you have no authority to bind and loose anything because all of our authority is delegated from the one who gives commandments. And so I think one of several of the biggest lies that begin to permeate into the church and going into the second century was like Marcion, who had taught that Jesus conquered the Torah and conquered the commandments and that he nailed them to the cross. The Apostle Paul says the violation of the ordinance, the violation of the law was nailed to the cross. The law didn't change, it was your violation. That here the devil had this big long list. He's like a prosecuting attorney, and he has this big long list of all the sins that you have done, and that's the reason why he owns you. Jesus took that and nailed it to the cross and said, "Paid in full." He didn't do away with the Torah. He did away with your laundry list. Because that the same Torah that we violated, which God says, "Now if you do this, this is sin." It's the definition of sin. That same Torah became the platform for your redemption. It gave that it had to be the shedding of blood and that God was going to send a lamb. All these different things are all a part of the Torah. If you nail that to the cross, you do away with your salvation. Come on now. Let's Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Man, when he first came in the earth, the commandments gave him the platform to say yes, to say no. To produce fruit in his life was a byproduct of keeping commandments. Him taking authority was a byproduct of taking. You say, well, I have authority in Jesus' name. Yes, you do. You have authority to enforce God's law. Just like a police officer out here that has the badge and has the gun, he has been delegated authority to keep the law. He cannot be a law unto himself. He has to enforce the laws on the books. Amen? And so we have been placed in the earth to enforce the laws on God's books. In fact, I have been contemplating why is it that the Christian church has such problems with the law, the commandments of God. And I've come to this conclusion: God's commandments get in the way of our commandments. See, I was raised Baptist. Do you know I wouldn't be a very good Baptist right now because I wear a beard? Because I was taught, if you're Baptist, you shave your face. Now, you can't show one scripture in all the Word of God that says, men, thou shalt shave thy face. It's not there. In fact, in Torah, it says that men are supposed to have beards. The Egyptians and the Romans were the ones who shaved their faces. The Egyptians would shave their heads and everything else. And so God said, no. But yet we have our commandments. And in fact, I remember one time an old retired sergeant major. Him and I got into an argument because he said Jesus never had a beard. Jesus shaved every morning. And I'm thinking, so when they crucified him, they ripped out his 5 o'clock shadow. How can they grab handfuls of his beard if he shaved every morning? You see, our commandments get in the way of the Word of God, yet we think that we know more than God's Word. That's when it gets you into trouble. And there's a safety mechanism within the commandments we're going to get to here in the morning. Now let's go with the second round of commandments found in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. So before man sinned, God shows up and the first thing God does is gives him commandments. And what's interesting, the Bible says God blessed him and the blessing contained commandments. The principle of first mention, guys, the commandments are connected to blessing. You cannot separate the two. The very foundation of the Word of God, God blessed them and He spoke commandments to them. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it, to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that you may eat freely, but the tree of the garden, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die. In this, again, we have three basic commandments. The first one is to tend the garden. Has anybody ever made your own garden? It requires lots of tending. You get the rake, you get the hoe, you get the, you know, if you have a little bit of money, you get the tiller, because it makes things a whole lot easier. Especially one of those little tillers. The Mary likes that one because it doesn't manhandle her. And you go out and you tend the garden because weeds and everything else grow up. The very first thing that Adam, you know, so God says, okay, I'm giving you authority. Now, what am I going to give you authority to do? I'm going to give you authority to work in the earth. Whenever I work in the earth, that is following the first commandment of God. Some of the first sets of commandments, to work in the garden. Not only did he say to tend it, but he said to keep it. That word in the Hebrew means to guard it. Men, you're the first line of defense in your household. Not only physically, you are spiritually. That if you pray over your household, how many have found out things go a whole lot better than when you don't? Because you are keeping that which God has assigned to you. You work in it to make it better. And you guard it to keep things out. That means that in my guarding, I am the gatekeeper. I allow what comes in and I allow what goes out. men, you have the right, and women too, because they are submitted under the authority of their husbands. You have the right to say what comes in and what goes out of your house. Don't just let anything come in, and don't just let anything go out. You have the right. If you don't enforce it, the devil will. Because there's no spiritual vacuum. If I don't bind and loose in my life and exercise the authority that God has given me, the devil will. He will bind up your prosperity and he will loose misery in your life. The devil comes, John 10:10, the devil comes but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The one who gave you commandments is the life giver. The one who gets you to deny the commandments is the life stealer. Get a clue. Okay. Now, I don't want to get this over complex. How many know the spirit realm is a complex place? Our physical realm is a complex place when you start understanding physics and all the different laws. I mean, it took man a long time to figure out how to make a combustible engine so that he could go faster than a horse. It took man a long time to figure out how to fly. I mean, men have strapped wings to their bodies and tried to flap like birds, and how many know that didn't work? One of my favorite stories by Charles Capps is when he was a little boy, him and his brother were boys on a farm, and they decided one day that they're going to fly. And so they got some shoe boxes and they tied them to their arms, and they got up off the barn, and his brother ran off the end of the barn and went straight down. And he looked at his brother saying, hey, and say, why didn't you flap? And his brother said, I didn't have time to flap. And so Charles looks at his brother and says, give me them wings, I can do it. And so he backs all the way up to the very top of the barn, and he runs to the edge, flapping the whole time. And if you've ever seen little boys on farms, they have overalls that are usually about a foot too long, and they roll them up so that the boys have a chance to grow. That's just the farmer way of doing things. And so he's running down there, and that cuff catches on a nail on the very edge of the roof, and he just kind of flips over and he's hanging upside down, just flapping as hard as he can. And Charles, I can't get any lift. I can't get any lift. He had plenty of time to flap. Flapping was not the problem. Man had not, learned how to fly, or at least those boys hadn't learned how to fly. It took a long time for them to understand the law of lift. Now, isn't it amazing? The only way to overcome the law of gravity is the law of lift. And yet we think that we can overcome the laws of death with no laws. You see, there are laws of life that overcome the laws of death, and only when you apply the laws of life do they neutralize the laws of death. So, because we have allowed the bleeding of pagan influences into the church, we have allowed a separation, if you will, of understanding how to move in God's ways. When you separate the commands from the body has nothing to enforce. We neutralize our very ground that Jesus reestablished us for, to do the things that we need to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul warns that in the book of Acts, we have all these Jews that are walking with God. They pray, and the house shakes. The Bible says they were zealous for Moses. They were zealous for Jesus, and they were zealous for Moses. And then all of a sudden, you have this great influx coming in of Gentiles. And so they have a council in Jerusalem. They say, what are we going to do with all these guys? And they said, well, let's give them some basics. Let's get them a time to learn Moses. And Paul was concerned about the pagan influence that was getting into the church. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I want to show you something. And I want you to actually think for a minute. It's not a sin to think. It's just what you think on either can be uplifting or sinful. And some believers just they think about everything but spiritual things. We need to learn to think through scriptures. Now, this is the instruction to Paul to the Gentile church, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, outside of Judaism that was founded on the commandments of God, all the world had a Greco-Roman mindset. All of the world, the way that they think, the way that they do things is all Greco-Roman, and you had all these Gentiles that were raised pagan coming into the church. And Paul says now, in fact, in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And so now that you have come in, stop being a Gentile. Stop being pagan. Do not be conformed to the world God just delivered you out of that has the mindset of hell, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to have to quit thinking like a Gentile and start thinking like a Hebrew in covenant with God. Because just like Abraham, Abraham did not start out a Jew. In fact, Jew or Judah actually came from his loins three generations later. He was a Babylonian. He was a pagan. His father made idols in Babylon. And when he crossed over the river to leave Babylon and to go into a land that God had promised him, he became a Hebrew. Hebrew means to cross over. So just like Abraham, I was as paganized as you can get, but now that I have become a living sacrifice by what Jesus did for me so that God can be glorified in my life, I have got to learn not to think the Babylonian way, which actually the world has just as many commandments as God. Did you know that? But it's fickle. It changes. The commandments this year is hemlines go up. Next year it'll be hemlines go down. It'll be men have long hair, men have short hair, men have this, women have that. It's filled with commandments, and if you don't follow those commandments, you don't fit in. Haven't you realized that? I have felt like a square peg in a round hole for a long, long time. One of the things I found out about the world, not only are you a square peg in a round hole, but that round hole keeps on moving on you. It's like hitting a moving target. And it gets squirrelier and squirrelier by the year. Once you lived long enough, you'll find out just how squirrely the world can be. Because it will have moved so far. Right now, the world has moved so far left that you can't even find right in so many ways. And so you have, he was saying, now listen, guys, this is part of your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the way that the world thinks and its attitudes and everything else. But as you study the Word, you're going to be renewed, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to begin thinking God's ways. Now, when he wrote that, he could not say, please turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The only thing that existed was the Old Testament. It was almost 300 years later before the New Testament was codified, canonized, and distributed. 300 years later. So the Apostle Paul said, go back and learn Moses, learn the prophets, learn the writings, and as you do, you're going to discover the new commandments of the new kingdom that you have been birthed into. And as you do, it's going to transform you. You're going to go from powerless to powerful. You're going to go from lacking purpose to having purpose. You're going to go from being carried to and fro with every doctrine that the world happens to go to being planted on a rock that has commandments that are eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle will pass away, Jesus said, speaking of the Old Testament, of the Torah. And it will remain until all things are fulfilled. Are we kicked back in the new heaven and new earth yet? They're still in effect. Now he says that as part of this transformation by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That right there you need to underline in your Bible, that you can prove. And it's not like proving in an argument. How many know if Eli and Nathan back here were arguing about Grandma's chocolate cake, and Nathan had never tasted chocolate cake, and Eli had, okay? Nathan says, "That looks like mud. I ain't going to eat that. I bet you there's worms in that. It's just horrible. I bet there's bugs and everything else crawling through that." And Eli's saying, this is good. Grandma, can I have another slice, and can I have me a big glass of milk?" And Nathan's going, "Oh, I don't know." Eli is proof that it is good. Nathan is without a clue because he's never experienced it. That's why the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." A man with an experience always wins an argument with a man with a theory. It's like the Caps boys that were arguing about flapping their box lids fast enough to be able to get lift off the top of a barn. You can argue about that all day, but the moment that you jump off that barn flapping your wings with those box lids, the proof, the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. I'm making these boys hungry. So Grandpa's went from chocolate cake to pudding. I want it all, you know. That's kind of what happens when you actually have a taste of God. You just keep on wanting more. You keep on wanting more. You keep on wanting more. And when I discovered the power of the commandments, I want to learn more of them, because every time I learn how to enforce the commandments right, the devil gets more under my feet. That's why he resists them so much, is because he doesn't want to get under your feet. He wants to have you under his feet. And there's only two things that can switch that: the finished work of Jesus and a believer being obedient to the word by keeping commandments. Because once you're in Christ, you can say, "Devil, that's a violation of God's law. I'm not going to allow it." Commandments. He says, "Now when you do that, Gentile, you're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable," and I love this word, "perfect will of God." All of us have been experiencing for so long the nominal will of God, the just getting by will of God, the I'm going to make it through and get to heaven will of God. The, "Oh God, how did this happen?" Well, I'm in the permissive will of God, that the only way God could have stopped me from doing it was to strike me dead. And so instead of striking me dead, he's letting me sow things that I'm going to reap later on because I was ignorant of his word. I'm tired of living in the permissive will of God. I want to learn how to be in the perfect will of God, because when I'm in the perfect will of God, the blessings of God begin to flow in my life and I can be happy without a reason. You see, when you're not flowing in the perfect will of God, you should be happy and even have a reason to be happy, but you won't be happy because the devil has your thoughts captive. Come on. Anybody ever been that the party was set for you, and because of the attitude you had, you ruined the party when you showed up? When it was all for your benefit? That's what happens when a believer's mind isn't renewed to the Word of God the way that it should be. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spoil my party, but I want to ruin the devil's party. Now, let's look at some scriptures this morning about meditating on the commandments. I keep on thinking of one student. You know, sometimes people go through biblical life, and they're going through, and they don't mind getting the degree as long as they don't have to learn anything new. And so in one lesson, I went through, I guess it was like 30, 40 scriptures on how blessings are connected to keeping the commandments. And I mean, the Word of God is replete with them. It's all over the place. And so that was one of the questions. And I want you to understand the depth of this answer. Okay, I give scripture after 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 scripture. And here's his answer: no. Do the commandments of God bring blessing? No. no scripture to back it up. He can't show me one place in the Word of God that God says, you're cursed if you keep my commandments. Didn't want to learn anything new. But yet from that same student, Brother Lake, would you pray for me? The devil's after me this week. The next week, Brother Lake, would you pray for me? He brought his brother this week. And the next week, Brother Lake, would you pray for me? They're ganging up on me, Brother Lake. Well, since you've disposed of the commandments, you can't even take the commandment of take dominion. It's a command. That if you do away with the commandments, you have nowhere to stand. In fact, most commandments are a promise with an action. That when you enter into that commandment, you trip the trigger for the blessing. And so if you do away with a commandment, you're in trouble. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Now, Joshua is the first book after the laws of Moses. And the Jewish people consider him a prophet. So he's actually, the book of Joshua is kind of like the first of the prophetic books. And so in the first chapter of Joshua, it points back to the commandments. Can you imagine following the ministry of Moses? You have several million Jews, several million Hebrews, that if you don't deliver, they'll stone you. That when I read the account of Moses, it's like, you know, Moses is moving with God, and these guys raise up. God raises up for Moses and kills like 10,000 of them. Moses pleads and stops it. And the next day they get together and said, let's go get Moses. I'm thinking, duh? 10,000 dropped dead yesterday when you came up with that idea. Well, God twisted the, Moses twisted the arm of God. Let's get him before he has a chance to pray. And so now, I think probably one of the most scariest verses in the entire Bible for Joshua was, and Moses died. And he's thinking, oh great, I'm in charge. So now it ain't me trying to keep them back away from Moses. They're all, if they get mad, they're going to come. They're going to want to fricassee me. And I can imagine him going and saying, God, you never parted the Red Sea for me. I didn't bring down Pharaoh. I was sitting there at awe at what you did through Moses. Now I got the stick, and I can't find the on button. What am I going to do? And this is God's words to him. He said, be strong and of good courage. For this people shall be divided as inheritance in the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, if God's word is eternal, it is inerrant, it is divinely inspired. How many know that that scripture in Joshua still applies today? When you're in a situation that you have got to mount up leadership skills that you cannot comprehend or believe that you can move through, the only way to grow into proper leadership is to meditate on the commandments of God day and night. And do not turn from them to right hand or left. And that's also the only way to enter into the true prosperity of heaven, is to learn how to function, because all of God's commandments are about opening and closing doors. Every one of them are about opening or closing. Isn't it amazing that technology, which is about to take over the world, when you bring it down to its coding level, because what I'm getting ready to get into is what I call the commandment code, is ones and zeros. It's opening and closing is all it is. Opening and closing. Opening and closing. And unless you can get that about a computer, you're never going to understand computers. And it's almost a reflection of the spirit realm, that unless you understand that everything that you think, everything that you speak, and everything that you do is either opening or closing something. Think about that for a minute. Because what I want to look at, I want to go back here. Well, Let me get into two more verses. Can I do that before I get into this? Because I don't want to say, well, he just pulled that one verse. Well, let's go to the first book of the writings in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And this is contrasting. It's contrasting a pagan Gentile mind to a Hebraic Torah-centered mind. And I like the very first word, blessed. How many like to be blessed? The first way God says to be blessed is don't be Gentile. Don't be a pagan. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the path of sinners, nor standeth in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the New Testament, which will one day be written about 2,000 years from now. Is that what Psalms chapter 1 says? In the law of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does might every once in a while prosper. If it's the roll of the dice that week and all the stars are aligned right and the market is doing good, he'll prosper. Is that what the Bible says? That's the way everybody interprets life. But God says when you learn to meditate on my law, meditate means to go over it, to look at it from every angle for the proper application. And when you get the proper application, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that have roots that run down deep. It doesn't matter if there's drought. You got what you need, and that your leaf is never going to wither, that you're not going to be... We have had trees here in Missouri, in fact, in my own front yard back when we had that drought here a few years ago, I had some of my best fruit trees die because of the drought. How many know that if you're planted by a river, you don't have that happen? It can reach down and get what it needs. But then God has the audacity to say, if you meditate on my divine code for success in life, that you're going to prosper in whatever you do, because whatever you do is based upon commandments. Now let's jump over to 3 John. Let's jump over to the New Testament. 3 John. Two through four. Because John is actually echoing the same thing. He's echoing the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I hear guys quote this all the time because they're after the money, the prosperity, but they never get into the as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in how much? All things. And be in health. So commandments can also deal with your health. I would that you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. What is truth? It's God's Word. When he wrote that, what word existed? Genesis through Malachi. Genesis through Malachi plus Jesus had the power to cause you to be prosperous and to walk in health just as much as your mind was renewed to those commandments, and that it brought great joy to this apostle's heart when they were walking in the truth. And in his first smaller epistle, 1 John, he says that if you do not keep the commandments of God, you are not walking in truth. Same author, same writer. And so he rejoiced when he found that they were walking in the commandments, because it was going to become the platform for them to prosper and to be in health in the midst of a pagan civilization. The only hope the body of Christ has as America becomes more paganized and more socialistic is Jesus plus the commandments. As this spirit of Antichrist grows, this internationalism that takes over the world, it is contrasted in the book of Revelation that they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It takes Jesus plus Moses to overcome the Antichrist spirit, because the Antichrist spirit is the spirit of Nimrod. We need to, you see, the commandments of God are never about getting you saved. Moses didn't go down there and hand them the Ten Commandments and say, if you can handle these ten, I'll get you out of here. God gave commandments to a free people. When I'm free in Jesus, God says, now you're free, you can follow that which is right. Here are my commandments. So the commandments are for the free, not for those that are bound up. And encoded within the commandments are the secrets of how gateways are opened and closed. Not only do they contain how to open and close them, but also the secrets to whom we open or close the doors to. Now, the spirit realm can get very complicated. And God said it this way, even though you don't know, you may not understand, here is your wisdom, keep my commandments. Because once you start keeping them and you mature, you begin to find out, well, when I do this, I'm opening the door to God and I'm closing the door to the devil. I didn't understand the complexity of how it works when I first started, but obedience is better than sacrifice, because if I'm obedient, I don't know how it works. Does anybody here know how a nuclear power plant works? But you can turn on a switch and get electricity. You don't have to understand the dynamics. All you have to do is learn how to flip the switch. The switch is a commandment. It tells electricity, flow, stop flowing. Flow, stop flowing. There are commandments that can cause the anointing to flow. And if you violate the commandments, the anointing will stop flowing. There are commandments that tell the devil, your influence in my life, stop flowing. If I violate them, it says, start flowing. There are commandments when I follow, the Holy Spirit can begin saying, wisdom flow. If I violate them, wisdom stop. Blessing flow, blessing stop. Wax on, wax off. It can be, I can move complex things not by understanding all the complexity of the spirit realm. Now, I can mature to the place that I can understand complex things, but God has simply taken it down to wax on, wax off. Because if you get that, you understand how to block the devil. Come on now. And we're fighting the very thing. A good portion of the body of Christ is fighting the thing that God gave us to stop him in his tracks and to loose heaven. That's why I love the part of the Shema that you pray that says that if you meditate and keep on these commandments and you do them as a people, you will begin experiencing the days of heaven upon the earth. Let me tell you something. When you disregard them, you begin experiencing the days of hell upon the earth. And I'm tired of hell. How about you? Now let's get into one of the questions I'm going to try to answer before we finish up here. God asked me one question I didn't have an answer for. Looking back at the garden, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We are having a Bible drill this morning, but I'm trying to help you to connect the dots. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that thou shalt eat of the tree of not of every tree of the garden? Now let's jump down to verse 6 after he does his spiel. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her and ate. Adam was standing there the whole time. Now, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit more light on what happened. In 1 Timothy 2:13 through 14, he says, "For Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived." And so, and there's commas here. Adam was not deceived. Now, the woman was, but Adam wasn't. Thus falling into sin. Adam fell into sin because he was not deceived. God had created a protective zone on this planet called Eden, made it a lush garden that even the animals were at peace with him and did exactly what he said. It was a protected, guarded area. How did the serpent get in? Because it was already in Adam's heart to eat of the tree. He was waiting for an excuse. In other words, what was in Adam's heart gave the devil access to the garden. Not Eve. She didn't give him access. She was deceived. The one in authority that she was supposed to submit to, the one that had actually talked with God, Adam, you know, when God says, "Be fruitful, be multiplied, do all these things and eat of this," Eve wasn't there yet. God spoke this directly to Adam. She was made after the fact, and Adam told her. And so, here's the one that has been talking with God. I'm going to follow his lead. He's standing there. The serpent's talking. He's going, "Yep, yep, yep." And so Eve is listening to the serpent while keeping one eye on Adam, knowing that Adam is the one who either lets things in the garden or keeps things out of the garden. And she's deceived because man was a part of her deception. Dang. That's why in a traditional synagogue in Jesus' time, and this was not prejudiced except against man, that all the men were up front where the rabbis taught and the women were in the balcony up above. And we look at that from our culture and we think, well, they're just prejudiced about women. Those women weren't allowed to speak. They were up there and they couldn't interact. To the rabbis, the woman was, and she was elevated up above the man because she had less sin because she had been deceived. And the jokers that caused the whole problem better be up front where they can listen to the rabbi and quit being the joker that lets the devil in. So what was in his heart opened a door. If you're not writing that down, you need to. What's in your heart opens the door. It can open the door to God. It can open the door to devil. It just depends on what's in your heart. That's why Paul was saying when you meditate on the word, it begins to transform your heart. In Messiah, I have a new heart. One of the biggest problems that we have right now in the body, besides because we have disenfranchised ourselves by our theology from the commandments of God, the commandments of God cannot renew our heart, that there are more agendas in the church than there are liver pills, than Carter has liver pills. And these agendas so many times are contrary to the direction that God wants to go, the things that God wants to do. In fact, sometimes you can build churches by majoring on their agenda. Doesn't have to be God's agenda. It's that they have learned from the Tower of Babel that if you can find out the fleshly agenda and wrap some spirituality around it, you can build something. But it doesn't mean it's of God. Anytime that a church has ever had a split, it has not been about gross sin. Not 9 times out of 10, it's not because the pastor fell into sin and was having an affair with women in the church or men in the church or whatever, or him embezzling funds. It was all these hidden agendas in the church that these people had things in their heart that were contrary to the word, but they began to fight among one another because this group over here had their own fleshly agenda, and it was contrary to the fleshly agenda here, and they began competing for power to see which one could get into power so that they could enforce their agenda. And sometimes it is stupid as over which brand of hymnal that a church has. I entered into the crossfires of that one time at a church Mary and I went to. And with me, whatever God puts in my head comes out my mouth. And I'm teaching a Sunday school, and they were actually using hymnals that weren't even a part of their denomination, but a part of a group that rebelled against part of the teaching and went and started their own denomination. And so the premise of that whole group was almost like in rebellion. And I said, well, why are you singing from the hymnal of the rebels? Little did I know it was like stepping on a landmine. That there had been almost church splitting fighting going on in that church over a hymnal. Not over is Jesus Lord, not over is there anything besides the shed blood of Jesus that can get us saved, the infallibility of God's word, but over a printed hymnal. You know what that is? That is people that their hearts are full of everything but the word, and they're letting the commandments the devil has embedded to replace God's commandments that appease the flesh, they're being controlled by those which constantly allow the devil into their lives. Nobody's ever done that, have they? In fact, every once in a while, I'll get an email from a guy trying to start a ministry, and he says, I can't get it started because all the other people's agendas are not the direction I feel like I need to go. Sometimes it's his agenda don't meet the people's agenda. And I, one thing that I pray that I do more than anything else here is I want God's agenda. That's it. And Lord, spank my blessed assurance any time that I try to implement my own agenda. Because I want to go through God's door of opportunity, not the devil's door of deception. So can I put a pin in this right here? Because I've got enough notes, I could preach another hour. I just kept on typing until it was time to come this morning. What's in your heart can either open the door to God or open the door to the devil. That's why the scripture tells us, God, examine my heart. Help me examine my heart. Let me see what's there. Because I don't want a commandment of the enemy flowing within me that closes the door to God. How many have ever been almost at the place of something really good happening in your life and you're the one who sabotaged it? That's because there was an agenda or a commandment or something in your heart, not of God, but of the devil, that tripped. And at the minute you thought you were going to step through the door of blessing, that thing tripped and it shut that door and it opened up a door of aggression in your life. Can you imagine all the times Adam was saying, why in the world did I ever want that fruit? Look at all the misery I caused just because there was one piece of fruit hanging in the garden that I could not have. And I had apples, I had pears, I had grapes. I could wait a while and let them be raisins all by themselves. I had all these wonderful things, but just of that fig tree. Most rabbis believe it was a fig. Because even when Adam, after he fell, he went to the very tree that he was forbidden to eat of to make him leaves to cover his nakedness. Why did I have to have a fig? Why couldn't have I had a plum? How many times have the devil put something in your heart that you just think you gotta have, and the moment you have it, the moment that you reached and you grabbed for it, it tripped a trigger of hell in your life. And it all started with what's in our heart is the first level of spiritual combat. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we need to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. You are the gatekeeper for what goes on in your head. You can tell yourself no to something and enforce it within yourself. If you learn to force it within yourself, to enforce the kingdom within you, then you can force the kingdom without. but you got to conquer the within first. If we can do that and bring every thought captive to Christ, that's the first level of spiritual warfare that's going to begin bringing victory into your life. Put a pin in it right there. We're going to pick back up this next week. Begin examining, guys, this next week. I want you to spend a week just examining how you think. Does it line up with the Word? Or does it line up with the flow of this world? Does it line up with the bondage the devil's trying to enforce in your life? Does it reinforce what he's done? Or are you trying to reinforce what God wants to do? The first level of defense is your thought life. Father God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that your word will not return to you void, but accomplish whereunto you have sent it. And Father, I ask that you would give us the grace this week to begin dealing with our thought life. Because, Father, what's in our heart opens the door to heaven, or it opens the door to hell. And Father, we ask that we would pull down every stronghold the enemy has so that he has no access to us, but that we throw open the doors to heaven and say, Jesus, have your way in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.